Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. How are you? All right.
Guys, it's pretty outside. Yeah? Yesterday it was hot, but don't complain because winter's coming. It's very, very, you can't complain because the winter is terrible here. So yesterday I built a fence in the heat. It's great. I got to check my man card and my Floridian card all on the same day. It was wonderful. We are in a teaching series called For God's Sake, Grow Up. Today we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, you can open that up. As you do, I just want to add a little bit to what Mike said in the regarding the offering. Last week we came to you and told you about this our first short-term mission trip that we're taking to Tijuana, Mexico, and we held some needs up before you, and we said, listen, would you help us meet these needs? And just like you always do, you not only met them, but we raised over our goal. We asked you for 10 grand, and you gave $12,000 toward that need. So thank you so much. Really appreciate your generosity in that regard. Why don't we stand up and recite our memory verse together from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Say loud, say proud. Here we go. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this. You may be seated. You sound great this morning. We are in the fifth week of our teaching series, For God's Sake, Grow Up, where we've been using this sort of tongue-in-cheek title to bring about some topics that are really important for us to give our attention to if we're going to grow up in Jesus. This isn't me shouting at you, for God's sake, grow up. This is us understanding that we must participate in our own maturity quite literally for the sake of the Lord. And so the first week we talked about time, we've talked about money, we've talked about our worldview and the things that we think on, and today we're going to talk about romance. That groan was also in the first service. Interesting. Interesting. I haven't even started, and you're already convicted. This is perfect. So what our procedure for today is going to be is we're gonna read Jesus' definition and vision for this thing called marriage, and then we're going to unpack some wisdom from the book of Proverbs that get us there, okay? So we'll start off with Mark chapter 10, verse 2. And the Pharisees came up to him in order to test him and asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Spirit, help us today. I'm going to talk about some things that might be hard to hear. So I pray you'd give us soft hearts and open ears and help my words to reflect your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Singleness, dating, marriage. For those of you who don't know, I met my wife at the ripe old age of 15, and we got married when I was 20. She was 21. No, she wasn't pregnant. This was on purpose. This was a plan, okay? We had our first kid about a year later. We really felt like getting family and marriage underway. And so you might be wondering, hey, Adam, since you've been married since you were, you know, just not quite done with puberty, why should we, it's true, why why should we who are not in that life stage listen to you? And the reason I think you might want to listen to my words is, first of all, I'm not coming at you with just my advice. I'm coming at you with what I think the scriptures teach. And second of all, I think whatever else is offered to you as dating advice in the world, in magazines, in Facebook, amongst your friends, is a hot, steaming pile of contradictory and confusing nonsense. And there have been many times where I have looked at my friends and their friends who are dating as a married man and gone, dear God. You know, I just, you know, and I watch it go like a slow motion car wreck, multi-car pileup, nuclear explosion mess. And I think to myself, well, thank you, Jesus, because if my propagating my DNA depended on my ability to do this well, this would be the end of my clan. What we're taught and what you hear and what you absorb more than anything else through going to middle school, which, I mean, middle school, gosh, just the worst place in the world, right? Yeah, oh, okay. And high school and then college and then just experiencing romance and singleness. The messages go something like this. If you're single, well, then you shouldn't be. There's probably something wrong with you. So engage in hookup culture or check out some porn or just date around as much as you possibly can so that you don't have to look into the yawning chasm of your own loneliness. If you're dating, well, you should probably sleep with that person to make sure you're compatible. And if you find that you are compatible, then maybe you should move in and try on marriage like you try on pants. And then, if that goes well, then you should get married, because married is the very, very bestest way to be. And in order to determine that, you need to follow your intuition, your feelings, your desires, and your sexual attractions. And then if you're married, then you're supposed to be told that, you know, marriage is really, really hard, so complain all the time. And stay married as long as it's easy. And you exist in marriage. It seems to me, especially by watching television, that marriage ends up being this like weird negotiated piece. Like you're on one end of the big mahogany table and Kim Jong-un or your spouse is over there. And you're moving around nukes going, okay, you can put it there, but not here. And I don't like this. And we'll spend this money. And and you get this weird tensive negotiated piece. And then you just live there. But if you can't make it work, it's okay. Just get a divorce and start that whole fun process over again. That does not sound like good news to me. But because it is the culture in which we are marinating constantly, it shouldn't be surprising to us that some of this gets washed into the church. Ultimately, we find that dating is driven by our emotions, and it's aimed at an unworthy goal, namely just your happiness. But what we find in the scriptures is that God created these seasons of life, singleness, dating, and marriage, and that they're gifts to be received, and that they're only understood well in the context of the story of God. It is the story of God that makes sense of romance. And so growing up, if we're going to grow up, we must believe it. Now, as I was preparing the sermon for you, I started reading in a couple of journals and happened upon this article in Psychology Today, and I was pleased to find that I'm not the only person who thinks that what we tell people about how to date is just crazy. And so I bumped into this article, not by a Christian, but by a psychologist of, I believe, no faith. But when he was reading, this is what he wrote. When we lead with our humanity, that's when things really start to change. So what he's picking out in this article is we're kind of taught in dating to like put your externalities forward, like, you know, your body and your money and your whatever, and then trap that person so that way then they meet your inner crazy, but they can't go anywhere. And if some of you are like, is that not how we're supposed to do it? Good, I'm glad you're here. So what he's saying is, he's critiquing that way of pursuing a romantic relationship by saying you should lead with who you are. That's when things really start to change. He goes on to say, of course, there has to be an adult self that orchestrates this change. But there is an essential dignifying of the human part of us. Instead of trying to airbrush ourselves into an irresistible fantasy person, that is the psychic violence created by so much dating advice. Psychic violence. Wow, this guy's not even a Christian. I totally agree with him. So much of what passes for advice in singleness, dating, and marriage ends up just doing violence both to you and to the other person. So I want to show you this morning how the gospel, the story of Jesus, makes sense of romance and how we must believe it if we're going to grow up in this regard. And so in order to do that, I'm going to make a quick run through the book of Proverbs for 7 principles. Some of these principles apply to you in your dating life. Some of these principles apply to you as a married person, and some of them apply to you as a single person, and some of them just apply. So without further ado, principle number 1. Date toward marriage, or dating is a stupid hobby. Date toward marriage, or dating is a stupid hobby. The thing that Jesus holds up as like the reason for human relationships is to reflect the thing that our first parents were given. Now, so he goes all the way back to Genesis. When Jesus is saying this in the book of Mark chapter 10, what he's doing is he's quoting from Genesis 2, Genesis 3, and Genesis 5, I believe. And when he's quoting, what he's saying is, in the beginning, this human man was created by God. And then God created this human woman, and God walked her down the aisle and presented her to him and presided over the first marriage. And his response, Adam's response, was to worship, to praise God. But because of sin and their own disobedience, that unity that was meant to reflect the story of what God is like was broken. The two shall become one flesh, the scriptures say, which is fascinatingly Trinitarian because we worship a God who is one, but three. Three in person, but one in essence. And so there's something about the bringing together of these two people that's meant to reflect that. So if you're going to date, what dating is designed to do, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, is not to satisfy your itch of loneliness. It's to find the person that helps you fulfill the story of marriage. Dating is essentially a hunting and gathering operation. That's what it's meant to be. It's not meant to be a hobby. By the way, if this is your hobby, what an expensive hobby. Like, you need to go to Financial Peace University and repent, because that is a waste of a lot of money. It's a very expensive hobby. But maybe if you engage in it, it's because, I don't know, you're afraid of the person you are when you're alone. You've never really perhaps dealt with the man or woman that God's called you to be in your singleness or in your quiet moments. The scriptures say here that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And we could just as well say she who finds a husband finds a good thing. Proverbs 5:18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, the word youth is pretty important because, you know, doing this early in life is a generally good idea. I've been asked many times, well, Adam, I mean, you got married when you were like 9, so I was 20. Don't you like regret like missing out on all your good years? And I was like, I don't know if you were around in my 20s, but they weren't that great by myself. No, I don't regret it at all. I love my wife. I'm really, really grateful that God gave me Hope Mabry. The two of us come from spectacularly broken families. We have 8 parents between us with 24 marriages between them. Yeah. It's so bad, you're like, right? Yeah, yeah. The good news is God has done a lot of cool stuff in my family, and so I'm not saying that to disparage my parents. I love my parents, and I'm glad that for what Jesus has done. But the scriptures are telling us here that there's wisdom in rejoicing in the spouse of your youth, and some of you, you're dating for fun, and you're dating for sexual pleasure. You're dating to fill in a hole in your soul, but that's not what dating is for. Dating is a dumb hobby, but it's a great thing to do toward the end of finding a spouse, the person that God might be bringing you together with so that you two might follow God together. So if dating is your hobby, stop it. It's a stupid hobby, especially if you're dating but you're not tithing. Hey, 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 hey now, hey now. Yeah, I can't date. Why? Because I have bought so much dinner. Principle number two. Date the right person, or they may be hot, but so is hell. Go ahead. It's fine. Let's get it out. I'll let that settle. Is he allowed to say that? I don't know. Guess so. I'm pretty sure I could theologically defend this. Date the right person. You are taught, and I am taught, to perceive externalities and to date human bodies and not human beings. That is sin, my friends. Now, you should be attracted, I guess, on some level to the person that you're dating. I mean, that's a good idea. But when we are, I mean, we're such a hyper-sexualized culture. Such a hyper-sexualized culture. Where everything is all about the imagination and lust. That should not have a place in God's people. That for us, for the people of God, dating is a selection of not just the body that person happens to be encased in, but the soul that that person happens to own. Because can I tell you the dirty little secret about dating human bodies and being really, really attracted to externalities? You're going to get old. You are. You're like, not me. I put collagen on my face. No, you're going to get old. I do yoga. You're going to get old. I eat kale. You're still going to get old. And when you get old, you're going to get fat. And then you're going to get wrinkly. And so some of you are like, well, I'm going to get surgery. Can I help you? There's not enough collagen, staples, surgery, stretching, pulling, tying, or any of that that will push back your death. It will happen. And if you just engage in all that, you're just going to look real surprised in your casket. I haven't blinked in 10 years. Listen to what the scriptures say. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way to life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. The book of Proverbs is set up as like in a narrative structure where there's this wise father, and he's pleading with his son who's coming of age. He's saying, son, wed yourself to Lady Wisdom, not to Lady Folly. Now, in the book, wisdom is personified as this beautiful woman who was there at the creation. And at the very end of the book, you've got Proverbs 31. Ever heard of a Proverbs 31 woman? That's Lady Wisdom personified. It's absolutely amazing. But you also get Lady Folly. And Lady Folly is not great. Her feet apparently go down to hell. And her bed that she invites you into is like the doorway to punishment. It's not good. And so what Solomon, we think, is doing is saying, listen, date well. Be careful who you join yourself to. Be careful who you mingle your soul with. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're meant to mingle your soul with another follower of Jesus. You say, well, maybe Pastor Adam, that's old covenant. We're under grace now. That's adorable. 2 Corinthians tells us, do not be yoked together with an unbeliever. Now, since none of you rode an ox here this morning, let me unpack this. A yoke is a thing you would put over the shoulders of two oxen, right? Agrarian society. You put the yoke over them. The oxen need to be basically the same size, the same strength, and then you'd attach a piece of wood in the middle there, and then your plow, and then the oxen would plow up the field so that you could bear fruit. But if you are dating someone with whom you are not equally yoked, if you are a follower of Jesus and you're missionary dating, that is dating someone who's not, What that's like, according to the Bible, is like yoking a huge, strong ox next to a brand new baby ox. And what will happen is one of two things. Either, best case scenario, they just go in a circle. Worst case scenario, the big ox tramples the little one and you lose an ox. Either way, no fruit. No fruit. So, the scriptures are really, 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 really clear. If you are wanting to follow Jesus, do not date someone who is not. If you are wanting to follow Jesus, don't date someone who's not. It's a sin, it's unwise, and it will lead you to fruitlessness. So I'm going to say this as clearly as I know how, as a pastor who loves you and wants you to be filled with joy and married and just happy as you can be in Jesus. If you date someone who's not a follower of Jesus and you want to be a follower of Jesus, pretty soon you probably won't be. Now I know that you're saying, well, listen, I've seen it work. I've seen it work too. I've done the premarital counseling where I've led this person to faith in Jesus. More often than not, I've done the intermarital counseling where that's going spectacularly badly. I've cleaned up after it, and it's not good. Now, some of you are like, okay, but dating in the church is difficult. Okay. Well, let me give you some steps on how to, like, maybe do this better. Step one, find this app on your phone. Go ahead. Pull out your phone. No, we're going to all do this together. Here we go. I'm going to pretend to do it, but I don't have this app because I love Jesus. You say, that sounds judgy. Okay. Find the app. Now put your thumb on it. Go ahead. Until it starts to wiggle. Is it wiggling? Great. Now touch the X. That's called deliverance. You're welcome. You've been freed. Yay. Freedom. Freedom in Jesus. Right. Delete it. Here's why. Because this is a piece of technology designed to turn humans into bodies. I know someone's going to email me today and be like, but I found a really great spouse. That's great. Congratulations. That's like saying, I found a diamond in a landfill, and so I should look for more diamonds in landfills. No, you just happened to find a diamond in a landfill. That doesn't mean you should go traipsing through a landfill. I'm not against online dating. We have great men and women in this church who found someone who loves Jesus on the internet. It can be a really, really great tool. I'm not down on that. I'm just down on this because I love you. And this does not help you date the right person. This helps you judge people based on their appearance, knowing nothing of their soul. Not good. So after you've deleted this and you've repented in dust and ash, the next step, it's very hard. So pay attention. Ask her to coffee. Bring neither a condom nor a ring. Just ask her to coffee. And if you enjoyed it, ask her again. Men, the ladies of this house are your sisters until one of them is your spouse. Treat them accordingly. Ladies, the men in this house are your brothers. Treat them accordingly. God can do wonderful things. And listen, I want you guys to date. I just want you to date well, because I've said many times, pastoring this church is a little bit like pastoring a middle school dance. We meet in a gym, and we have sound, and there's a lot of swaying like this. But mostly, y'all just kind of stay over here, right? No, I mean, I would love for you guys to date one another and to marry well and to do all of that. That's perfectly wonderful in Jesus' name. But what I don't want to do is for you to do it as the world does it. Because the story of God is what makes sense of the story of romance. And so that means we are going to live that out with regard to how we date and how we carry ourselves romantically. So if you're in a dating relationship right now and you're, I don't know, hooking up, sleeping together, pretending like you're married, and trying on each other as if you were trying on pants at the Gap, stop it. That is sin. It will not help you. It displeases the Lord. And not only does it displease the Lord, it damages your soul. And not only does it damage your soul, but it has now been proven through longitudinal studies to not even give you a good sex life. Yeah, I know, right? Go figure. God was right. I know. Here in the book of Proverbs, we read a couple of things. The wise father is asking his son to avoid the strange woman and the immoral woman. So strange is sort of a synonym for like foreign. That doesn't mean don't date foreigners. That's ridiculous. But you have to remember that in the Old Testament, Israel was the church. And step one to having Israel's devotion taken away from God was intermarriage, that these men might marry foreign women whose hearts were devoted to other gods. So the author of Proverbs is saying, listen, date someone whose heart is going after God like yours. It also says, avoid the immoral and promiscuous person. Listen, if you are given to promiscuity, repent, please. It's not going to help you. Proverbs 6:24 says, wisdom will keep you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the promiscuous woman. Don't lust for her beauty. Don't let her coy glance seduce you, for her prostitution will bring you to poverty. Please don't hear this particularized toward women always being the bad guys. More often than not, at least in my experience, it's you dudes. To your shame, and our shame, I have heard it said that, well, the reason I find it difficult to date men in the church is because men out of the church sometimes treat me better. Okay, now listen. As the dad of daughters, and as the owner of multiple baseball bats, that shall not be said among us. Men, treat the women of this house with honor and dignity and respect as image bearers of God. Yes? And women, cut them some slack. They're not going to ride in on a horse fully sanctified. That's what marriage is for, sanctification. We're only two in. This is fun. principle number three. This is for the married people. Receive your spouse as God's gift, or fix yourself before you fix them. The scriptures say in Proverbs 19, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. If you are married, then you are now wedded. You are covenanted together, not to just make each other happy, but to have a family that reflects God's intentional design in the first family and his rescuing design in the church, in our spiritual family. That is, your marriage is about something more than just you. Marriage is about something bigger than just you. It's to tell as a living parable the story of a God who comes and rescues his church. It's to tell the story of a God who is three persons in one essence, that the two shall become one. It's to tell the story of a God who never gives up on his covenant, even when we make it really, really, really understandable for him to. That's what our marriages are about. And so we've got to see, like, step one, if you're going to have a great marriage, is you look at your wife, you look at your husband, and you say, you are God's provision for my life. God gave you to me. And here, God does not give bad gifts. Some of you are like, can I give it back? Right? This is probably what one of the Pharisees was at. Like, when the Pharisee comes up to Jesus, like, hey, Jesus, so what's the skinny on divorce? It's probably not because that particular Pharisee just had a great marriage. You know what I'm saying? He was probably like, how can we get this done? Because she's driving me crazy, right? He's like, because Moses just said I had to write it on a piece of paper. And Jesus says, it's because your heart is hard. But it was not made to be this way. When God walked his daughter Eve down the aisle and gave her to Adam, his response is to go, at last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's part of me. God, you gave me the covenant partner to help me pursue you. My wife is like a scalpel in the hand of heaven for my sanctification, and I love her for it. I mean, our marriage is wonderful, and it's hard, and it's filled with fun, and there's been lots of tears, and we really, really are glad that we have children, and they're a little bit difficult from time to time. She is God's provision for me. Do you see that? You've got to see a spouse. The spouse that you're looking for, if you're single and dating, is the person you're ready to receive as God's gift. You say, well, but Pastor, he's got a lot of problems. I mean, I just got to work on him. Okay. Have you looked in a mirror lately? Because frustratingly, you are human. I have a little marriage joke I make every time I do a wedding. If you ask me to do your wedding, there's a solid chance I make this joke. I usually say at the beginning of the little sermon thing that I give, there's only two problems with this marriage. Him and her. Now everyone gives a ha 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 chuckle and we move on. But it's true. You're marrying someone with deep problems. But so are they. And so we take our sanctification seriously and we receive them as God's gift to us. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her and he will have no lack of gain. Principle number 4, be faithful in marriage. Or, no, the grass is not greener. My whole childhood, and Hope's whole childhood, is what happens when that does not happen. I've lived through the echoes of infidelity, and if you have, man, I'm sorry. It's not something I would wish on my worst enemy. In marriage, be faithful. We don't even say the word divorce in our house. It's the dirtiest of all curse words. We don't utter it. Why? Because the story of God is what makes sense of the story of romance. The story of God is the story of God coming in Jesus, fulfilling my end of the covenant that I've broken with him, inviting me to repentance and faith because of his shed blood and his resurrection, and then uniting me spiritually with God, my soul mingling with his, so that we might be together forever in his new heavens and new earth. He will never divorce me. Jesus will never break up with his people, even though we give him plenty of reason to. My marriage is about that story. So, be faithful in marriage. It's never been easier to commit adultery. This device, one of the reasons I keep a picture of my wife on this device, it's because I travel a lot. Like Delta, Platinum, Marriott, Bonvoy, Titanium Elite, I travel a lot. And if I wanted to cheat on Hope, it'd be easy, super easy. And when that temptation comes to satisfy my flesh or the lusts of my heart, I remember I am called to be faithful to this woman. And I remember my children, and I remember you all, and I remember what would be destroyed in an instant. You say, well, I'm not the pastor of a big church. Okay. You might be, or you might be the head of a family, or you might be, I don't know what you might be, but your faithfulness matters. And when things get hard and you're like, well, maybe the grass is greener on the other side, I assure you it is not. That is an optical illusion. Because once you arrive on the other side, what you're going to find is that the field you left is on fire and it's spreading to the one you're now standing in. The scriptures say in the book of Proverbs, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Some of you are like, well, it's just a little porn. It's just a little office flirtation. It's just a little, you know, we're just laughing together, my friends. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can you walk on hot coal and you be okay? Yeah, maybe for a minute. You're like, I think I saw it on TV once. Be faithful in marriage. The grass is not greener. I should also say, if perhaps you are divorced and you were cheated on, and this is really hard to hear, I love you and would love to pray with you and stand with you. I'm not mad at you and I'm not trying to judge any of you. Number 5. This is important for all of us, single, dating, or married. Use words as blessings, not weapons. Or, watch your mouth. You know, most of us like to lob words thoughtlessly. I am a man of many words, which Proverbs says is super dangerous, and I can say, yeah, it has been. I talk a lot, I type a lot, I write a lot, I have many, many words. I don't think a thought until it exits my face. Okay, that's how it works. I'm sorry. It's just the way that it is. It's very frustrating, mostly for Hope. And here's what I've learned. You don't get to take anything you say back. And some of you in your relationships, you lob words and you lob cursing and you lob criticism and you lob phrases out that are like IEDs covered in shrapnel. And they explode in the face of the one you love, and you think after a minute they're all healed up, when in reality that word is sitting inside their soul and it hurts. Our words are meant to bless. The Proverbs say it is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of a tongue. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness breaks the spirit. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Our words are designed to bring life to the people that we're dating, and life to the people that we're married to, and life, frankly, to everyone around us. And that doesn't just include these words, it includes these words. Some of you are like, well, you know, I'm not like cursing them. It's just a little criticism. God gave me to them to help them. Criticism is like punching someone in the face and smiling at them, where cursing them is, you know, where you look angry. Criticism can be death by a thousand paper cuts. I know, because I've both experienced it and I've done it. The other day I was home with my daughters. We're having a daddy-daughters weekend, which is pretty fun. But I was, you know, just trying to get the day started, and I was asking, you know, my kids, hey, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? And finally my younger daughter said, hey, Dad, you're criticizing a lot and it hurts. Could you stop, please? And I was like, oh, I am. So if you struggle with this, I don't know, for every criticism or correction you give, maybe you could put two compliments out there or use a criticism jar and lose all your money. It's a very important thing, though, right? I mean, we stand here and sing, your praise will ever be on my lips, but then according to the book of James, out of our mouth comes poison. Principle number 6. This one is for my single friends. Stop waiting to live, or work your land. Stop waiting to live. Singleness is not the waiting room for your destiny. Can I just say that? Look at me. Singleness is not the waiting room for your destiny. The book of Proverbs says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. You have been given a patch. You have been given a garden. You've been given a land. There's something that you have stewardship over. If it's just your room, then make your bed. Make your bed. You know why? Because Jesus said, if you're faithful with little, be ruler over much. And I can tell you, as a person who shares a bed with someone, if you don't make your bed, it will not go well with you. Because we have 6,000 pillows, and it takes a lot of effort. I don't know why when you get married, you gain pillows. But I counted them once. I think there's like 42 pillows in my house that have no use. Sorry, that was for me. In singleness, stop waiting to live. Some of you are like, well, you know, I'm just gonna, you know, just be here, you know, at church until Mr. Right comes along, and then we'll be happy and we'll do life. And that's unbiblical. You know how I know it's unbiblical? Here's the thing. I sure am glad that Jesus didn't feel that way. Super glad the Apostle Paul didn't feel that way. So I don't know if I can accomplish my calling without a spouse. Well, Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and Jesus, you know, saved us. So I feel like there's solid precedent for you can make a dent in your single years, right? The man I worship was never married. Hello? Are you with me? So work your land. If it's your 20s, work your patch. If it's your graduate school life, work your patch. Till it. Make it great. Don't sit around waiting, you know, God will provide for me at some point, and sit there in your unkempt, untended life. You have a calling and a purpose and a destiny. I'll also tell you this, I love being married and I honor my wife. Marriage is not easy, and when you get married, rainbows do not fill the sky, puppy dogs slowly float down, everyone gets a lollipop, and there's a song in your heart, all right? That's some of the time. Other times, it's not. And do you know how much planning I have to do just to go to the grocery store? Just the grocery store. My wife and I have to sit down with our laptops open. I have to call my assistant. We three-way call for when I can go do a thing. So in your single years, you don't have to do that. You can just, God says, go to this nation. I was just talking with someone earlier today who said, you know, I'm praying because I know what God's called me to do. And it might mean I could never be married. And I know it's worth it. But it's hard. I loved praying for that person today. Work your patch. And finally, fight for joy in God. Do not be envious of others who are at a different life stage than you. Envy is poison to your soul and your joy. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Fight for joy in God. You know, in singleness and in dating and in marriage, if you're hoping to find your joy in another human, I have terrible news for you. You will be dissatisfied whether you find them or not, because if you never find them, you'll never be happy. And when you do find them, you'll find that your happiness has an expiration date because you were not created to have infinite and ultimate joy given to you by another person. That's the story that the world tells about dating. Just find someone who makes you happy. Find someone who makes you, you know, feel sexually fulfilled. Find someone who lives the same life as you and date that person and marry that person. And when you're done with them or when they no longer fulfill that purpose, just get rid of them. And that is ungodly, unbiblical, and not the story we're meant to live. We are called to live out the story of the gospel, which says, I was made for God. My heart is not going to find joy until it is mingled with the heart of God. And therefore, in my life, in my work, and yes, in my dating and in my marriage, the goal of my life is to have as much joy and as much pleasure in God as I can possibly contain. And so I will only date or marry those who help me obtain Him. I will also say, there are few things more attractive than a soul satisfied in Christ. You ever been around someone who's just secure? Someone who's just happy in Jesus and doesn't really need you, but is really happy to be around you. I love people like that. They're like magnetic, like bug lights, man. Just got to be around them. So we started by saying that the story that we're told about singleness and dating and marriage and all of that is not good, and it isn't good. The Bible agrees with our psychologist friend that we read from that dating from the out in is not a good way to live. We should want, and we all want, to experience this mingling of souls. But the true mingling of souls isn't even about marriage. It's finally and fundamentally about God. But if the mingling of your soul with another human so that your heart might go after God is something that many of you desire, then you and I have a problem because your soul is jacked up. You say, well, that's not encouraging. Well, let me read to you the words of our Lord. Jesus said just 3 chapters before His words on marriage, what comes out of the person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, pride, slander, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within. Within. That means it lives in you. And frustratingly, in the person you're interested in. So what are you going to do? Here it is. Before you try to mingle your soul with another human, make sure your soul is all mingled up with Jesus. The story of the Bible begins with a wedding, and it's totally crashed by an uninvited guest, Satan. But the story of the Bible also ends with a wedding, and it's when Satan is finally defeated, and all of God's people, all of His redeemed, all of His church are brought before Christ as His bride, and He like a groom. The scene in heaven goes like this. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, and the roar of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. There is a cleansing of your soul. There is a covering with fine linen, bright and pure, that Jesus Christ wants to give to you, that you cannot get yourself, you cannot obtain through religious obedience, but you can receive by grace that will make you both satisfied in your singleness, someone worth dating, and the kind of person who can be the spouse of someone else's dreams. But it starts not by getting great abs, cool hair, and a new outfit. starts by having your soul mingled with God himself in the gospel. Then and only then will you be able to have forgiveness for your failings. Some of you right now, you're going, I am screwing this up. Okay, well, this is a great place to have that realization. Maybe the first step for you is repentance. Maybe repentance looks like deleting a lot more than Tinder off your phone. Maybe repentance means apologizing to the person that you shouldn't be dating. Maybe repentance means deleting all the booty calls. I don't know. For some of you, maybe it means, once again, renovating your desire to find satisfaction in God and in God alone. Maybe it means apologizing to your spouse. But before mingling your soul with another person, Jesus invites you to mingle your soul with him by faith. So wherever you are in your relationship journey, you can come to Jesus. If you've done it wrong up to this point, he awaits with grace. And if you're trying to do it well, he awaits with provision. It is this story which for us who wish to grow up in God makes sense of romance. The question is for you, will you believe it? Holy Spirit, help us.